The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
How many of you guys are basketball fans? All right. How about basketball over football? Who would take football over basketball? All right, most of us. All right, but basketball is a good second sport. When I was in school, I always played basketball, and I liked football, but I didn't play organized football. Played basketball, and so I followed college basketball and NBA basketball, especially growing up in Houston. The Houston Rockets were a big deal. Well, I loved the Rockets. I loved Hakeem Olajuwon. He was my favorite player, and so I was really into the NBA in the 80s. And there was a player that came into the NBA in 1985 that was different from any other player. He came, you know, Hakeem came from Nigeria. This guy came from the Sudan. He was 7 feet, 7 inches tall. His name was Manute Bol. He was 7 feet, 7 inches tall, and he arrived in the United States, and he weighed a whopping 180 pounds, if you can imagine. There's some pictures of Manute, just to give you an idea. That's him with Muggsy Bogues. Some of you may remember Muggsy Bogues. Muggsy was only about 5'4". Pretty impressive to play in the NBA when you're only 5'4". But there's quite a discrepancy between him and Manute. Here's another picture of Spud Webb. If you remember back in the day, Spud Webb was only 5'7". He played at, I think he played at Wilmer Hutchins High School in East Texas somewhere. And 5'7", he won the dunk competition 1 year. But there is Manute flat-footed, and he can just about dunk flat-footed. And Spud is really jumping out of the gym to block his shot. But you know, Manute had about a 10-year career in the NBA, and he did a really good job on the defensive side of the ball because he could block shots. He would lead the league in block shots because he's 7 foot, 7 inches tall. I was watching a video of him, and he's blocking Kareem's skyhook. Well, nobody blocked Kareem's skyhook, but Manute could because he's 7 foot, seven. That's the only reason he played in the NBA. That, and he also, just a little tidbit for you, you know, he's dead now. Big guys don't necessarily live as long. They're like Great Danes. You know, Great Danes, if you've had a dog, it's like prepare yourself because after about 7 years, they're going to die. Manute was born in 1962. He's been dead since 2010. But he was the only player in the NBA to have killed a lion with a spear. It's kind of, if you're ever on Jeopardy and they ask that question, you're ready for it. 7 foot seven, that was his measurement. Hey, we want to talk for the next number of weeks, 10, 12, 15 weeks, whatever it is, about the measure of a man. Now, I don't imagine there's anyone in this room who would say, you know, I wish I were 7 foot seven, 180 pounds. Nobody would want to look like you. Look like a stick bug or a praying mantis when you have those kind of dimensions. But I bet there are a lot of you guys in this room, just like myself, that you said, well, I always wanted to be taller than I am. I always wanted to be 6 foot five. I thought that's just a good height, 6 foot five. And I'm still hoping in my new body that I get from the Lord, maybe he'll take that into account. And many of us will say, you know, I want to be taller, or I want to be thinner, or I don't want to be leaner, or I wish I had this, I wish I had that. I wish my measurements were different. But here's the question, how does God measure a man? Is he concerned about how tall we are, how thick we are, how strong we are, how lean we are? Is he concerned about that? Or does he measure in a different way? What is he looking for? The answer is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me give you the background of this wonderful story. Saul or backing up even before that, when God led his people out of Egypt and they finally came into the promised land. Remember, they were going to go out of Egypt and God was going to lead them into the promised land, but they didn't go straight to the promised land. They went to Mount Sinai first. They got the Ten Commandments and they got their marching orders, and then they went to go into the land and they didn't go in. When they spied out the land, the ten faithless spies gave a bad report. They didn't go into the land, and God was so angry with his people for not believing him and trusting him that I'm going to bring you into this land, and I don't care if there are giants in the land, you trust me and we'll have victory, that he made them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone 20 years old and upward had died off. And then he brought in a new generation of people led by Joshua. See, even Moses didn't get to go in the land, led by Joshua, and they established the land and they had judges in the land and God was their king. But then the people didn't like having God as their king, because God is your king, you can't see him. And they said to Samuel, who was the last judge, give us a king like the other nations have so that we can serve him. We're just kind of kingless. And Samuel is very distraught. And God says, hey, Samuel, they hadn't rejected me from being you from being king. They've rejected me from being king. So give them what they ask. Give them a king. And God led Samuel to anoint Saul as the first king in Israel. Saul was a handsome guy. Saul was tall. The Bible says about Saul, he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. And so he's a guy, he looks you know, big and strong and handsome and kingly. Saul was a bust of a king. Saul didn't do what God wanted him to do, and so God said to Samuel, I've rejected Saul as being king. I'm going to choose another king, and I'm going to choose a man after my own heart to be king. So he said, this is what you need to do, Samuel. I'm going to send you to Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? See, when the prophet came to town, it could be that judgment is coming, and so they came out trembling, hey, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab. These are David's brothers. Eliab's the oldest brother. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The anointing of David. Such an interesting story. It shows us how God measures a man. Now, he measures differently from the way we measure. So on your outline, it says on number one, we tend to focus on the outward things. When we measure a person, when we size them up, we focus on the outward things. And you're not alone if you do that. Samuel, the prophet of God, he did that too. And he saw Eliab and he said, man, surely Eliab is the guy. God says he's going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Eliab's the oldest son. He's the firstborn. He looks like a king. He's strong. He's regal. He just has that presence about him. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But it was all focused on the outward. Now, why do we focus, like Samuel, why do we focus so much on the outward? Letter A says this: outward things are visible to people. That's why we focus on the outward, because it's visible. And we're interested in what other people think of us. That's true for everyone. Now, some people are way interested in what others think, and other people are less interested in what others think. But let's face it, we're all interested in what people think. It's hard to live life when everyone hates you. Do you remember when the motorcycle guy that was married to, what's her name? this is not in my notes. Sandra Bullock. Jesse James or Jesse Johns or something like that. What was his name? Jesse James. Okay, when he cheated on Sandra Bullock, and he, thanks for helping with this illustration, by the way. And what's that? Yeah, that's right. And I'm glad you know that, Quinn. When he cheated with her, then it, you know, it was big news, and everybody knew about it except now, where I don't know about it. But it was big news, and I remember he was interviewed, and he said in the interview, "I feel like I'm the most hated man in the world." And man, my heart just went out to the guy. I mean, what he did was horrible, and he destroyed her life. But nobody, I don't care who you are, it is hard to deal when you feel like everyone hates you, and you feel like visibly before the world, you are a bum and a scum and a loser. It's pretty tough. Outward things are visible to people, and so we're interested in the outward, but we can be interested in the outward to our detriment. King Saul, first king, the one that God said, I've taken the kingdom away from him. When Samuel was sent to Saul, gave him an assignment. You go kill all the Amalekites. This is 1 Samuel chapter 15. You wipe them all out. Thus says the Lord, this is what you're supposed to do. Saul didn't do it. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. And then when Samuel came to check it out, he lied about it. He said, oh, I carried out what God told me to do. He said, no, you didn't, because God told you to kill everything that belonged to the Amalekites, and you didn't kill the cows, and you didn't kill the sheep, and you didn't even kill King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So you're lying to me on top of it. And he tried to make all these excuses. And then Samuel said to Saul, God has taken the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to someone who's going to do what he wants done. And Samuel turned to leave Saul, and Saul said these words, I have sinned, 1 Samuel 15:30, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. He was just concerned, not about what God thought. He was concerned about what people thought, the outward. Prophet Samuel, if you don't go out with me, then the people are going to know that there's a problem here, and I'm going to look bad. And I don't want to look bad. Hey, outward things. We get interested in those things and focus on those things. They're visible to people. And letter B, outward things are the focus of religion. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all those religious leaders in the New Testament, that's all they were concerned about, is outward things. And Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know why the religious leaders hated Jesus so much? Because he called them out. He told the people, these guys are frauds. They act a certain way, but they're not that way. They present themselves so you'll think they're godly. They're not godly at all. They're not righteous at all. And he just basically told the people, hey, the emperor has no clothes. And man, they didn't like that. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Hey, that's the tendency in every single one of us is to focus on the outward. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's not how God measures. None of us would ever have chosen David to be the king. Never. We would have chosen Eliab because it's like, hey, God says it's one of the sons of Jesse, and that's the one that looks like should be the king. God didn't choose him. See, God is not focused on outward things. God, number two, is focused on your heart. God chose David because of his heart, because he is called a man after God's own heart. So what was in David's heart that God noticed? What does God notice today as he looks beyond the outward, deeper? He looks at you in your heart, at me in my heart. What is God looking for? First of all, he's looking for a humble heart. David had a humble heart. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. God notices the humble. God is opposed to the proud, the Bible says in the book of James. He gives grace to the humble. Now, in ministry, if you want to derail your ministry, start thinking you are all that in a bag of chips. Start walking around with a big head. Start to get an arrogant, prideful attitude. And God says, well, I can't use you. See, you never can be too little for God to use, too small for God to use, but you can get too big for God to use you. Because he's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. How do you know that David was humble? There's a great passage in 2 Samuel when David finally becomes king. You know, we don't know the time frame on this. The Bible doesn't give us time. David is the youngest of 8 sons. In the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17, he goes and he fights Goliath in that chapter. Well, you had to be 20 years old and up to be in the army. And he's got 3 brothers in the army. And David couldn't be in the army. He wasn't old enough. So if David is the 8th son of his father Jesse, 3 boys are in the army, and then 5 of them are not. So he's going to have 5 brothers that are under 20. So David he's young. When he's anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he might be 12 years old, 13. He's a young kid. I mean, we don't know for sure, but we do know that he didn't become king until he was 30. He became king in Hebron when he was 30. He became king of all the 12 tribes of Israel when he was 37. So you think about this. God anoints him king through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's 12 years old. He doesn't become king of all Israel until he's 37. That's 25 years later. You know, God gives promises, and you and I we want them just like that. And the Lord doesn't work like that. He works on his timetable, not our timetable. But here is David, and he finally becomes king of all Israel. And he goes in to talk to the Lord. I love this about him. And he starts his prayer, and he says, who am I, O Lord? And what is my family that you should bring me this far? God, I don't deserve any of this stuff. I don't deserve your blessings on my life. I was a shepherd boy in Bethlehem on the backside of nowhere. Bethlehem in the Old Testament times was small. It was small in New Testament times. And God, that you would see me in Bethlehem and you would choose me of all the men of Israel, you'd choose me, a 12-year-old kid. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? He had a humble heart. God can do great things in humble hearts. He can't do anything in a proud heart. Why is that? Because the humble person gives God all the glory. The prideful person says, look what I did. You ever remember the story about the woodpecker? He was pecking on a tree and pecking on a tree. And all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning came down, hit the tree, split it in half. And he was shocked. And he flew off, got a bunch of his buddies, and they came back. And he said, look what I did. He didn't do that. But that's the way we are. Look how great I am. You're nothing. You're nothing. And I'm nothing. And David saw that. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? God is looking for a humble heart. Letter B, God is looking for a devoted heart. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, God is doing that throughout the earth. He's doing that throughout this room. His eyes are looking to see who's got a heart for me, whose heart is completely mine. And if he looks at your table, does he see you as having a heart for him, completely his? Because so many of us, we're just kind of half-hearted in our commitment to the Lord. We're just like, well, I'm just kind of checking this out, Lord. You know, I don't want to go crazy with this religion stuff and this church stuff. So I'm just kind of, you know, I got a toe in the water, Lord. That's about all I, God says, you know, I'm not interested in that. I mean, you got something more important than me? Because I'm God. So why wouldn't you sell out for me? To me, why wouldn't you have a heart that's completely and wholly devoted to me? The famous story is told of Dwight L. Moody, that he went to hear a preacher in England, and he heard this preacher say, the world has yet to see what God can do in, with, and through a man who's totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moody was a young preacher, and he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And God used him. Because he made that decision to totally sell out, God used him in great ways. He was the Billy Graham of his generation. God is looking for a devoted heart. David had a devoted heart. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart, totally devoted to the Lord. And that is why in 1 Samuel chapter 17, see, we read about his being anointed king. Well, Saul is king. So you got to anoint him king on the low, on the QT. You can't announce it big time because just as Samuel said, hey, if I come with my anointing oil to a sacrifice and Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me because he's the king. And, you know, kings are kind of funny. They don't like rival kings. So if they're king, in the Old Testament times, if you ever had a monarchy change, what would the new monarch do? He would kill all the sons of the old king so that nobody came to challenge him. I'm the new dynasty in town. We're killing off all the old dynasty. They were afraid. And so we read about David there in chapter 16, chapter 17. We read, I mean, the famous chapter, him going against Goliath. And how did that come about? He's not part of the army. He was just going to bring some food to his brothers and to take back word to his dad. But when he goes there, he hears the taunt of Goliath. It had been going on for 40 days, morning and evening, for 40 days. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And the Bible says when David went to the battle, he heard those words. He had never heard words like that before. See, that challenge from Goliath was a taunt. It was a smear. It was mockery against God. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Israel, that's God's people. And David heard those words, and David said, wait a minute. Here, you guys are missing something. We're not the ranks of Israel. We're the armies of the living God. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt and mock and make fun of the armies of the living God? I'm going to shut that guy up. And if nobody, I mean, he asked the question. He said, how long's the line to fight this guy? Because surely everybody is charged up saying, we're going to shut him up. And they're like, well, you got first crack. I mean, there's no line to fight him. David says, well, sign me up. I'll go. David's brother Eliab is there. Eliab's not fighting. Eliab starts to get on to David. Well, you think you're talking tough, David, like you're going to go fight Goliath? Who are you to fight Goliath? You just go back to the sheep, David. You can't fight Goliath. Eliab didn't have faith to fight Goliath. He wasn't devoted to the Lord. He wasn't charged up because God's name was being run through the muck and the mire and the slime of the sewer. But David's was, because David was devoted to God. He had a heart for God. And when David sinned against God, and we know about his sin. I mean, David had sins in his life, but we know about his great sin with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah the Hittite to try and cover up his sin. Man, it was such a wound in his heart. You know, that's one of the ways you know that you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, that you've truly been born again. It's not that you can't sin, but it's that when you do sin, you feel the sting of that sin. That you've sinned against your God, you've sinned against your Savior, you've sinned against your King, you've sinned against your friend. When you read Psalm 51, how David pours out his heart and asks God to forgive him for his sin. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is looking for a devoted heart. Letter C, God is looking for a faithful and obedient heart. Faithful and obedient. It says in Psalm or Acts 13, 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. God rejected Saul. Why? Because Saul wouldn't do all his will. Saul did his own will. Saul did what he thought was right. David would do what God told him to do. He was faithful and he was obedient. Now, as it relates to you, and I ask this of me, am I willing to do all that the Lord asks me to do? Am I going to do all his will? When he says, this is what I want for you, am I willing to say yes? Or do I say, no, I don't want to do that? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? How am I your Lord if you're disobeying me? I mean, in the first century, a slave didn't have the option of saying, well, you know, I don't want to do that today, master. I'm going to do something else. No, it was you do what the master says. It's the master-slave relationship. And if Jesus is your master, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Master, master. And do not do the things that I say. So I want to ask you a question. Is there something in your life that you know the Lord is asking you to do, and you're saying, no, I'm not going to do this, whatever this might be? Maybe it's in the area of giving. Maybe it's in the area of witnessing. Maybe it's in the area of getting something right with someone that you have wronged. That can be some of the hardest ones to do. The Lord says, you need to go to this person that you've wounded, and you did it on purpose, and you know what you hurt them, and you need to make it right. You need to say you're sorry. You need to say you are wrong. You need to say, please forgive me. And you're like, oh, Lord, can I fight Goliath instead? I mean, I don't want to do that. That can be hard to do. Now, it's one thing to do it with your spouse. A lot of times we don't even want to do that with our spouse. We don't want to do that with our kids. But when it's another guy that you've wronged, it can be hard, especially if there have been years that have passed. You know, because the way that works in a rift in a relationship, it over time, it just keeps getting further and further and further. I had that situation where there was a friend of mine that I had gotten frustrated with. Just some things that he did, and it wasn't really his fault per se, but I just took it in a way that was wrong, and I said some things to a third party that were just like, you know, it was damaging. And so it caused a rift in my relationship with my friend. And he was never ugly about anything, but the relationship got cold. And this had been going on for years. And I was pastor here, and this was a friend of mine back in Houston, and the Lord was like, you need to call him. I was like, Lord, I don't want to call him. He said, yeah, you need to do that. I said, yeah, but Lord, can we do something else? I mean, maybe he could call me, you know, because, and he said, no, you need to call him. And I said, and I fought it for a while. And it would come to my mind, you know, I'd be studying about something. If you go to present your offering and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give your offering. It's like, Lord, can we take that out? You know, I just don't like that passage there. And God was like, you go talk to this guy. So, man, one day I had to do it. And so I called him up. And I said, I need to talk to you. And I said, I wronged you, and I said some things I shouldn't have said, and I just want you to know I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. Please forgive me. And he was so gracious and so kind, and he said, oh, I forgave you a long time ago, but I appreciate the call. And he said, is there anything that I did to you? If so, you know, please forgive me. And it just caused that relationship with those like that to go like that. And you know, we tend to, you know, when God tells us to do something that we would normally not want to do, we fight and we're like, I don't want to do that, Lord. But we have to remember, God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows what's best for your life and my life. He knows that if you will do what he says, it may cause some problems short term, but it creates a blessing long term. I had a friend of mine, he said that he was struggling with pornography. And he had been having marital problems. His wife had an affair on him. They almost got divorced. And then they reconciled, but he had this secret sin. And he was telling some friends about it. And one of his Christian friends says, you need to tell your wife. He's like, no way am I telling my wife this. We're just now basically kind of patching things up. And if I tell her this, it's going to drop a bomb in our relationship. And he said, you need to tell her. He's like, I don't want to tell her. He said, you need to do it. And so he said, well, I'll pray about it. So he prayed about it. And the Lord says, you need to do it. He's like, Lord, I don't want to do that. And so it took time. But finally he said, all right. And he told her. And she freaked out. And she said, I don't know if this marriage is going to work. And he said it got bad, just like he thought it was going to get bad, but he knew he was obedient. And he said, God, I did what you told me to do. And the Lord began to work in her life. And his testimony today, he's a Christian counselor in Houston. His testimony today is, my relationship with my wife and my love life is so much better than it ever was because we don't have secrets. And God gave me victory over that sin when I confessed that to her. Hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? God is looking for faithful and obedient hearts. And then lastly, God is looking for a man who will say yes to Jesus. Yes to him. You know, you don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. None of us do. And the Bible says that your heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? So you and I, we have to give our hearts to the Lord and let him give us a new heart. And until that takes place, the only thing you'll ever have is religion. It's just you gritting your teeth, trying harder, trying to be a good man, trying to be an honorable husband and a dad and a worker and all this stuff. And you come to church and you're just like the Pharisees. You're just trying to clean the outside of the cup and of the dish. And the Lord says, hey, you got to clean the inside, and you're not able to clean the inside. So you got to open up the inside and let me clean it. That happened to me when I was 17 years old, and that changed my life.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.